The Bible says that the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Well, today we have a very special guest speaker on the program, and Kenneth Wong is here to introduce him.
Thank you very much, McDaniel, and it's a nice change for you not to have to introduce me, and it's a much nicer change for me to introduce someone else as guest speaker for our program. Hello again to all our friends out there, and this is certainly going to be a nice change for you as well. We're introducing this guest slot so that you can benefit from the rich ministry of other good Bible teachers around. And we're privileged to have Joe Rees join us on the Times of Refreshing today. Joe has been to Singapore a number of times in recent years for the ministry of God's Word, which has been very well received. And as he was here again recently for a series of excellent Bible teaching talks, it was a great opportunity and privilege for us to have him as guest speaker on Times of Refreshing. Joe Rees was born and raised in Mississippi in the United States, but he was born again as a Christian in Alabama in 1970. So you will hear some of that melodic southern twang in his accent, but which has been uniquely mixed by his many years of residence subsequently in Canada up north. After attending a Bible school in Northern Ontario, he went into full-time Christian work for the Lord in 1976. And was commended to full-time work among the Christian assemblies in North America in 1982. He is married to Anne for 37 years and have three grown children, all married, and with seven grandchildren and another one on the way. Life is certainly very full for Joe, whether he's on the road or at home. They're in happy fellowship at Believers Bible Chapel in Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario, Canada. The Lord continues to open doors for him to be involved in evangelistic outreaches, conferences, and camp work throughout North America and beyond. It was a great joy to be able to meet with and fellowship with Joe on his recent visit, and we are truly grateful for the time and effort that he made for this program.
Today we're going to ask ourselves the question, what about the cross of Jesus Christ? Or we could put it this way, what's your response to the cross? Some years ago, I met a man, and as I was trying to engage him in a spiritual conversation, he said to me, "That's foolishness," he said. And I said to him, "Well, you know, that's exactly what the Bible says. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." And dear friend, today, will it be foolishness for you, or will you consider the cross? Now, when I say a cross, I'm not talking about a wooden cross or a metal cross that might be hung around one's neck or on the top of a building or hanging from one's ears, should we say. But we're talking about the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. And the Bible is clear, without the work of the cross, there is no salvation. But we'd like to ask ourselves this question, when it comes to the cross, what was God's response to the cross? And now I read from the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were nigh or near." The problem, of course, is this, that God is holy and man is sinful. God has designed a plan whereby sinful man could be made right with a holy God. The Bible says that we have all sinned and that sin has been transmitted one to the other. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read these words, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he, that is God, has made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, the Bible says, as by one man sin entered into the world. So we got a race, a fallen human race, sinful and separated from God. Dear friend, that's the problem. God is holy, man is sinful, and sin is transmitted. You know, I was born into the world a sinner because my father was born into the world a sinner, and because his father was born into the world a sinner. And if you back that up, you'd go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and then sin is passed on to all men. You say, well, I don't understand that. I don't believe that. Why is that true? Well, let me give you an example. Let's suppose that a child had a common childhood disease, chicken pox. Let's suppose that he's in a room all by himself. He's isolated. He has the chicken pox. And let's suppose that a healthy man, a man that is a specimen of health and strength, goes into that room with that child. Do you know that that healthy man cannot transmit his health to that child, but that child can transmit his disease to that man? That's the way it is with sin. Sin has been passed on to all men. You say, well, how do you get righteousness? Oh, friend, that's where the cross comes in. God does not impute our trespasses unto us at Calvary. God imputes righteousness to us at Calvary. You see, I have three children by the grace of God, and they're all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they're not believers because I'm a believer. You see, they had to go back to Calvary too. I could point them to Calvary, the place where Christ died for our sins, but I could not pass on righteousness to them. Remember, we read the word that God has made him, that is the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us. And God punished his son at Calvary as though it were us, punished him as a sinner. So what's God's response to the cross? I think we could say without hesitation, God's response to the cross is that it was absolutely necessary. Whether it was those who were near, speaking of the Jews, or those who were far off, speaking of the Gentile nations, both had to be brought near by the cross to God. There was no other way. And so we'll ask ourselves this question, not only what was God's response to the cross, but what was Christ's response to the cross? What about the Son, the Lord Jesus himself? Well, we read in the book of Philippians that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus came into the world. He was born in Bethlehem. He grew up to be a young man at 12 years old. He goes to Jerusalem to the temple, and there the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? And dear friend, don't you know that the last recorded words of the Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross at Calvary was, Father, it is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. You know, between that first word that he mentioned at the temple at 12 and the last words that he mentioned from the cross as he gave his life a ransom for many was a life spent in perfect obedience to the will of God. What was Christ's response to the cross? He said, here am I, send me. I am willing to go. Every step he took from Bethlehem's manger took him to his appointed hour. For indeed, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord Jesus' response to the cross was, I am willing to go. And then we'll ask ourselves this question, what is the Christian's response to the cross? Oh, those who have been to Calvary, those who've had their sins washed away by the blood of Christ, those who've been born again by the Spirit of God and are walking in the light as he is in the light, what should be the Christian's response to the cross? Again, I refer you to Scripture in the book of Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 14. We read these words, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The hymn writer put it something like this, I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. The Christian's response to the cross should be this, I glory in nothing else. I boast in nothing else. I live for nothing else. My life is wrapped up in the work of Christ on the cross. I've been bought with a price, and I'm not my own. Therefore, I will glory in nothing, boast in nothing except the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But now, friend, every time you see a cross, when you look at a cross, when you're reminded of a cross, the cross ought to remind you of at least four things. The first thing the cross reminds you of is the sinfulness of man. When you see a cross, I want you to remember that by wicked hands they have taken and crucified and killed the Prince of Life. They said, we'll not have this man to rule over us. When Pilate wanted to let him go, they said, release Barabbas and crucify Christ. And so whenever I see a cross, whenever I think about a cross, I need to think, sin did it. Sin put him there. It was the sinfulness of man that put Christ on the cross. But not only should I think of the sinfulness of man, I should think about the love of God. For God commended his love toward us. That is, he proved, he declared, he showed, he demonstrated his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Also, we're reminded of that classical passage of John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, friend, the cross might speak to me of the sinfulness of man, but it speaks to me of the love of God. Not only that, the cross also speaks to me of the means of salvation. That is, God not only so loved the world, but he gave himself, that is, the Lord Jesus died for us. He took our sins in his own body. He is your representative man. It is Christ taking your place. And we remember the words in John's gospel when when the Lord Jesus is speaking to one Nicodemus. And he said these words, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And when I see a cross, not only am I reminded of the sinfulness of man, not only am I reminded of the love of God, but I'm reminded of faith alone in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father by him. There is no other mediator. There's no other way. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ on the cross shows us the way of salvation. What do? We look to him. We believe in him. We trust him unto eternal life. But there's one more thing. Not only does the cross represent the sinfulness of man, the love of God, and the means of salvation, but the cross of Jesus Christ also represents separation from the world. Paul would say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Oh, friend, is that true for you today? Have you trusted Christ? Is the world crucified unto you? Is it dead unto you? Does it not attract you anymore? And are you crucified unto the world? Is there separation now by death, and you've been separated to the love of God and to the service of Jesus Christ? Well, when you look at a cross, that ought to remind you of that. What is the Christian's response to the cross? God forbid that I should glory except in the cross. Now, I want to ask you one more question. Not only God's response to the cross, it's necessary. Not only Jesus' response to the cross, here am I, send me, I'm willing to go. And not only the Christian's response to the cross, I would glory in nothing else. But what about the crowd's response to the cross? That is, those who were at Calvary that day. You know, in John's Gospel, chapter 19, and verse 25, it says, now there stood by the cross of Christ. And that day there were many people at the hill called Calvary. There were those who loved him. His mother was there, and other women were there. His disciples were there. They were all brokenhearted. They could hardly believe the whole thing was ending as it was. There was others there that were not his followers. They just wondered. They wanted to witness another crucifixion. They came along. The mockers were there. The Jewish leaders were there, the priests and the Levites. They were the ones who got the crowd in a frenzy. They accused the Lord Jesus. They said, if you be the Christ, come down from the cross. They derided him. They railed on him. They mocked him, the Jewish leaders. There were two thieves, one on the right hand and one on the left. They lashed out as well at the beginning. And then there were the soldiers. They were those who were gambling for his very coat. They were there. And then there were the weak disciples. They were there also. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. The Bible records that. And now, I want you to paint a picture in your mind. As you think about this hill called Calvary, I want you to see the Lord Jesus being crucified on a cross. And I want you to view what he viewed. Let's suppose for a moment you were looking through his eyes, and you looked down on that crowd of people. And there you saw the loved ones and the disciples. There you saw the crowd, the frenzied crowd, the religious leaders mocking. You see the thieves on both sides. You see the soldiers gambling for your coat. You're looking through the eyes of Christ. You see Nicodemus and Joseph, they're hidden back in the crowd there somewhere. And then I want you to do this. I want you to imagine that you are there, that you've seen the crowd walking up to Calvary. You've heard the mockers and the jeers. You've heard the friends and the relatives crying. You see the soldiers, the disciples. Where will you stand? In that picture that you paint in your mind, I want you to paint yourself in that scene. Where will you stand? With his friends? With the mockers? With the weak disciples? Where would you be? And then I want you to do this mental exercise. I want you to see that the crowd is vanishing around you. In other words, you take out your mental eraser and you erase his friends and his disciples. They're no longer there. Then you erase the Jewish leaders, the mockers, the scorners, the crowd. Then you erase the thieves. Then you erase the soldiers. Then you erase the weak disciples. I want you to actually take your eraser and erase everybody on the hill that day except Christ and then you. Nobody else left now, just you and just him. Now I'm going to ask you the question, what's your response to the cross? Jesus looks at you, you look at Jesus. He said, I'm doing this for you. I love you. I'm paying the price of your sins. I'm going to raise from the dead for your justification. I am making a way to God and to heaven. I love you so much. I'm doing this for you. Oh, dear friend, how do you respond to that? Can you be so hard-hearted you say, I don't care? Can you be so critical that you doubt and fear? Or would you dare bow your head and bow your heart and at this very moment say, my response to the cross is that I believe that Jesus is doing it for me. I'm the sinner and he's the Savior. Dear friend, that's salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In the beginning I said that there's a verse in the Bible that says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to those of us who are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Will you trust him today? You will trust him one way or the other. You'll trust him not to save you, or you'll trust him to save you. Is the cross foolishness to you? Or is it the power of God unto salvation? Please consider these thoughts. Thank you.
The Bible says that the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. However, I trust after hearing today's program that you will have a new appreciation for the preaching of the word. Thank you for that, Joe Reese. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again when Kenneth Wong returns with a reflection on church care. In the meantime, we would like to hear from you. And as you already know, we have a variety of ways through which you can contact us. You can simply send us a text message. The number is 9431-3813. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road, Post Office, Singapore 915714. Or you can visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to any programs that you may have missed in the past, or download them to your smartphone or to your MP3 player. You can also subscribe to the Times of Refreshing podcast for automatic download through iTunes. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.